so if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, Isaiah chapter 1, we begin looking last week at God's 12-point indictment against his people. And as it turns out, this is really going to tie in well with what we're going to begin doing on Sunday morning in our morning worship service here during the next couple of months. But we looked at God's 12-point indictment against his people, despite the fact that they were his children. He describes them in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And we see that despite what God had done for Israel from its miraculous birth and its miraculous adolescence and youth, and now we find ourselves here with a divided kingdom and Isaiah prophesying to the Judah, to the southern kingdom. And God is saying, despite all that I have done and who I am for you, there is a real problem. There's a real heart problem here. And we read the first 15 verses of Isaiah last week. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, and there were four kings through which Isaiah prophesied, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." And so we wanted to begin considering last week these 12 phrases that God used to describe his people's sinful condition. But we're not doing this to fill our minds with information concerning how wicked God's people were back then. We're doing this to determine whether or not we are guilty of the same things. Because we read from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find in Romans, that these things are written for our learning, for our admonition. And we don't want to fall prey to the same sins, the same problems, the breaking of not our salvation, but fellowship with the Lord because of our heart and our lives and in the way that we are living now. So we looked at these, and I need to move on because we only got through two last week, and that's not going to work. Okay, so we've got 12, and we're going to do this. So number one, we saw that they were rebellious in soul. They have rebelled against me. And we talked about the idea that rebellion carries the idea of making a break, like a child who's chosen to take a path contrary to the path of the parent, who knows better than the child. And the child says, "No, I'm going to make a break. I'm going to go my own way and do what I want to do because I'm more concerned about myself and my comfort and my desires and the things that I want." And so God mentions that Israel is rebellious in soul. They have rebelled, last part of verse 2, they have rebelled against me. And I mentioned that we have to understand that God who made us and saved us knows what's best for us. This is so often the problem is we think, now we don't outwardly say it, but in our minds, we think we know what is best for ourselves. We think we know better than God what we need, what we want in life, how we want to live. And we must grasp the fact that God, who created and redeemed us, knows. Why would we want to make a break from his word and his will to go in a different direction when he knows what's best? So we need to ask ourselves whether or not we might be guilty of rebellion. We considered years before Saul, and we talked about the rebellious nature, the rebellion of King Saul. So rebellious in soul. Number two, we considered this. Number two, they were ignorant in mind. Israel doth not know, verse 3. My people doth not consider. And the concept here is not that they had no knowledge of what God desired of them. We know from the context, they knew what God had commanded of them, what God desires of them. But this ignorance stems from a lack of, and it stems from an act of the will. See, my people doth not consider. They're willfully ignorant. They do know better. And I think so often as believers today in the church age, we're willfully ignorant, and maybe why we don't take the time to do what we know we ought to do when it comes to our fellowship with God. Time to study his word, time to commune with him in prayer, time to meet together as a body, all these different things. We know, but we're often ignorant in mind. And so that's God's third indictment. And we considered that in the New Testament, Paul warns us This is what we left off last time, that as time goes on, believers will surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And in so doing, they will turn away from the truth and embrace error. That's exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 said. And as we closed last time, I mentioned, again, if you read 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, in fact, I'll try to turn there. Everything just takes so much longer. And it's so much, I'm trying not, I mean, normally I don't mind quickly turning to something, but forgive me here. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Notice Paul says here, the time will come, and he's talking to Timothy in the first century, and it's here, when they will not endure. Notice, they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, they were under the teaching of sound doctrine, but they're tired of it. They don't want it anymore. Instead, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers. These people have itching ears. That is, they want teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And notice verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Notice, joined to the truth. It's not that they didn't have the truth, they didn't know the truth. They will turn away. See, it's this willful ignorance, and that's what we have to grasp. This is what God is indicting his people for here. They're ignorant in mind. They do not know. They do not consider. The time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth, and then that truth will be replaced with fables, untruths. So they are ignorant in mind. Number three, this is where we get to some, we move ahead. Number three, they were sinful in life. Verse 4, God says, a sinful nation, rather than being marked by righteousness, Israel was marked by sin. What a statement. These are the people that God called to shine forth as lights to the Gentile world of the one great true God, the only true God. And yet they are marked. They are marked by, rather than righteousness, sinfulness. Oh, sinful nation. They engaged in behavior that was contrary to the will of their God, and their character did not reflect the character of their God. So they're really no different than the heathen nations surrounding them. Of course, in the New Testament, we are called, the Apostle Peter is writing to, of course, Jewish believers in the first century, but the application is so important for us today as well to understand that as it is written, God calls his people to be holy. That's his character, a character of holiness, even as I am holy. And Israel, rather than being holy, rather than being a nation set apart, a people set apart, so that the heathen can see really the character of God in their own behavior, in their beliefs, and their worship of him, God says, sinful nation. It's a serious indictment here. It's important to realize that the primary judgment leveled by God against his people, and we'll talk more about this as we go through here, but was not that they were not doing the right things or going through the motions. It's not that they weren't going through the motions, because many were. And we'll notice this, as we're going to see, they continued to engage in outward obedience, if you will, going through the motions, doing this, doing that, just because, oh, maybe it's the way we've always done it, or, oh, I just have, you know, it's just what I'm supposed to do, whatever the reasons might be, and we're going to see this. And I mentioned last time, we saw this in the wilderness, we see it here, years later, we're going to see it in the book of Malachi, right between the intertestamental period. Same thing, going through the motions outwardly, but nothing inwardly. So they're going through the motions, yet their sin problem was an inward problem. It was a heart problem. God's people had a heart problem. And the fact of the matter is, even as Christians today in the church age, we are not sinners just because we sin. We sin because we still have that old sin nature within. And because we have this sin nature within, which we can conquer because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our new nature, but we still have it within. And because we do, we are going to commit outward acts of rebellion and disobedience when our inward man is not yielded to the Holy Spirit. When we are not abiding, as John puts it, abiding in Christ. When we are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ as we should be, and we allow the old nature its way. And it's very possible for us to do this. I mean, the entire New Testament is written to believers who were having problems with not yielding to the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ and fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, so that the Apostle Paul had to say, it's time for you to yield your members as instruments of righteousness, not as unrighteousness. Because you can do this now. You couldn't do this before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do this now. The Holy Spirit indwells. You have the ability, as Pastor Gary often says, you have the ability to say no to sin now and yes to God. Something that could not be possible before the new birth, before you became a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. So Israel was sinful in life, a sinful nation. Paul tells us how to deal with this problem in Romans, and we find it in Romans chapter 6, 11. I mean, I'm just going to briefly refer to this, but in Romans chapter 6 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Reckon ye also yourselves, you believers, Christians, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness." I just quoted that earlier. And then we come over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, and the very familiar text. Paul is beseeching us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There it is. There's the holiness again, that rather than a sinful nation, a holy, reflecting the character of God, reflecting the character of Christ, a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the warning, be not conformed to this world. Don't take this world as your model for living and ministry and life. Don't be conformed to the world, but instead rather be transformed. And here's the key, by the renewing of your mind, change your thinking. It's inward, that ye may prove. Then here's what works itself out, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to realize that as new creatures in Christ, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross, and we can now say no to sin. We don't need to have God say to us, I mean, we're already clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ positionally. What a wonderful truth. Well, that is a fact, but at the same time, John makes it very clear in his first epistle, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, not our salvation, our fellowship can be broken when we are choosing to allow sin to remain and have precedent in our life. And so we don't want God to say of us, sinful Matt and Kent and Lonnie and Carlin and Karen. No. We want to have that fellowship. We can say no to sin. So Israel was sinful in life. Fourth indictment we find back in Isaiah chapter 1. Israel was weighed in character. W-E-I-G-H-E-D, weighed. A people, notice verse 4, laden with iniquity. A people laden with iniquity, God is saying. And now I want to interject something real quick right here. Keep all these things in mind. Keep all of these things in the back of your mind as we come to what we're going to address in our worship service this morning. So just keep this mental note of here is who God's people are at this point. A people laden with iniquity. The image here is of a person with a huge burden on his back. A huge, like my kids every single day when they go to school. I can't believe how heavy the backpacks are, because they don't have lockers anymore. So they have to like lug around textbooks that are I can't fathom how heavy these backpacks are. So all these kids are going around like this, and we're going to find 30 years from now that OSHA or whatever is going to be all over their case because they've been, you know, doing it wrong. And but this is the idea, a person with a huge burden. God's people were burdened down by their sins. They were burdened. They were laden with iniquity. The Hebrew word translated burden or laden here denotes both the deed and its consequence. So in essence, I believe God is pointing out the fact that his people were bogged down, not only in living in sin and committing sin, but they were also bogged down from the consequences that reaped in their lives. The consequences of sin. They're laden with iniquity. So they are weighed down by the sins they commit, and the consequences of those sins are continuing to weigh them down and burden them. I think that the church today, in general, I'm saying in general, I think the church sometimes is so now focused, I guess is the best way to say it, that we are willing to sin now and live with a pragmatic sense of let's do whatever we need to do that we feel like we have to do right now, that we're not realizing we're going to face the consequences of disobedience to God down the road. Because we're so focused on, well, I know God says this, but here's what I need right now. And we just go ahead and live the way we feel, we think, whether it's as a church or individuals. And I think that we have to embrace the fact that sin reaps disastrous consequences, and they will come. This happens, I think, individually and corporately. Individually, I mean, here's what happens, I think, in life is we want our own way now, and we want our own happiness now, because life isn't exactly the way that I planned it out or the way that I figured it out. And so we want our own happiness now. We want our needs met now. So what happens is, I think, oftentimes we engage in behavior that is going to bring disaster and heartache down the road because we want what we want now, despite what God says in his word, despite what his will is for our lives. And we always talk about this happening, especially with young people who fall in love, and they fall in love with someone who's not walking with the Lord, maybe not even a believer, and you say, see, this is what you want now and you think you want, and God says no, there are going to be consequences down the road to that. And it's true. But as adults, for us, it's the same thing in different ways. You know, we want to do what we want to do now. And when we cut corners and we don't run the race according to the rules, as the New Testament analogy puts it, we're going to face not just a loss of reward, but we're going to face the consequences individually. Now, corporately, I mean, we can look at the corporate body of believers. We can look at the church today. We want to be bigger now. Churches want to be bigger now. We want to reach more people now. We want to do more things now. We want more results in our church now. So we're going to implement programs, and we're going to embrace some teachings, or maybe lay off on some other teachings that are kind of harsh and offensive from the Bible. And in reality, these kinds of decisions to do this are going to cause spiritual shipwreck down the road and reproach at the judgment seat of Christ. It's true. I mean, I know I, as much as anybody else, wants what I want now and wants the results in our church now, but we have to be careful in the decisions that we make to not become laden with iniquity because we want what we want now, and so we're going to cut corners, disobey the Lord, not make much of his word, not make much of his truth, not stand for his truth because, well, to do that won't get us the results we want now. We need to be very careful about that. We have to grasp the fact that sin is a harsh taskmaster. And sin will make your life miserable if you get into it. And some of you here, I'm sure today, could probably say amen to that. I've lived that. I've experienced that in my life. I have not been abiding in Christ and been where I need to be with the Lord, and the consequences of sin remain. Or, of course, all of us, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, realized we were abiding under the wrath of God. And maybe there are still consequences from the sin in our life before we came to know Jesus Christ. But the bottom line, the point I'm making is, sin is a harsh taskmaster. And the consequences are bad. It might seem very attractive for the moment. We're familiar with the phrase used of Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. Very attractive at the moment, but the consequences are brutal to the flesh and the spirit. The consequences of giving in to sin and saying yes to sin. And we know story after story, maybe it's our own experience. And so interestingly enough, keeping in mind this language in Isaiah chapter 1 of weighed in character of people laden with iniquity, interestingly enough, we are exhorted in the book of Hebrews to what? Lay aside every weight, okay, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Take off the weights and the sins. Now, the sin is a weight no matter what, but there are even some weights that aren't sins. We've talked about that before. Things in our lives that take the place of maybe doing what we know we should do or what we could be doing to continue to grow and be who we need to be in the Lord. Nothing inherently wrong in and of itself. Hobbies, you know, whatever different things that we like. Sin, weights and sins. Remove those and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so that's the instruction, the counsel that God gives to us. We have a tendency, as even as Christians today, just as God's people here back in the Old Testament of Israel, we have a tendency to get burdened down by sin, and that keeps us from running the race in faith with patience. And who's telling us this? Let's go back to this again. Who knows what's best? God's the one exhorting and telling us here, lay off, get rid of the weights, get rid of the besetting sins, run with patience the race, the course that I've set before you. And so we don't want to be a people weighed in character, laden with iniquity. Okay, next one. Next we find, they were evil in conduct, a seed, verse 4. God calls them a seed of evildoers in verse 4. The word evildoers here, again, in the Hebrew language, carries the idea of spoiling something by breaking it to pieces, from what I understand. Spoiling something by breaking it to pieces. Now, I think this phrase highlights the fact that the seed, if you will, of Israel, was linked back to men like Abraham and men like Isaac and men like Jacob, an incredible heritage of faithful men. Now, they were sinners like us, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible records for us not just their shortcomings and their sins, but it records for us the many of the victories of faith that they had in their lives as well. And in fact, the book of Hebrews in the faith chapter talks about many of these early patriarchs and the leaders of God's people, those who God used to lead his people and establish Israel in the Old Testament. And yet he's telling this generation here, Isaiah is speaking the words of the Lord to these people, and he says, your seed, now remember the seed, you're linked back to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, incredibly faithful heritage of people whom God loved, yet God's people were distorting this seed. They're distorting this heritage into something resembling one generation after another of corrupt, unfaithful sinners. This is what the seed had become here. They're evil in conduct, a seed of evildoers. And it kind of goes back to what I mentioned earlier. We just see one generation after another. It's as if God's people just don't learn their lessons. Now, there are periods of time of what we might call revival, or God might send a prophet or someone on the scene, and there's repentance or a godly king or something to that degree. But remember the period of the judges even before all of this, when the people would just fall into these cycles of sin and then oppression, and then they cry out for deliverance, and then God sends a judge to deliver them, and then there's prosperity for a while, but then they fall into a lethargy, and there goes the cycle again. They sin, and we see this over and over again, and I think that's what God is describing when he's talking about your condition as being a seed of evildoers. I mean, they had something so good that is their heritage. They could look back. It's this wonderful heritage. They can look back at how God called Abraham and how God worked in the life of Isaac and Jacob. And then, of course, after this, we have Moses and the prophets and David. I mean, you could look back at this heritage, this lineage, and what God had done for his people, and yet they have this good heritage, and they're corrupting that name. They're corrupting that heritage by their sinfulness. And as everything here, we tie this into us today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have an incredible heritage. You have an incredible heritage. It doesn't matter how scandalous your physical heritage is, or how much of a scoundrel your great grandpa was, or grandpa, or whatever it might be, or you know, I've heard of people who, my great-grandfather was, and it was some horrible person that shot up the Wild West and murdered a bunch of people, and it's like, well, that's my heritage. Well, okay, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, You have an incredible spiritual heritage. And we have to think about this. And the Bible calls you a child of God. That is what the Bible calls you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just like God is calling his people here, his children, we are children of God. We are an heir of God through Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4 tells us. You have a spiritual heritage, and I have a spiritual heritage of Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh, the Logos, the Word, the God-man, came to redeem me from sin and the penalty and the power of sin. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this is our heritage. Our beliefs and our character and behavior then should reflect that spiritual heritage. I think that's the idea here. Evil and conduct is seed of evildoers. Israel, what's going on here? And we're going to see this next in our next hour in our worship service here. Oh, it's unbelievable. And yet we cannot be condemnatory when we are so often guilty in like manner. But we need to keep going. Number six, Israel was corrupt in transaction. Verse four, children that are corruptors, similar to the word evildoers, yet even more strong in tone. The word corrupt means to mar something and make it good for nothing. You mar it to the point of no value. It's like taking a $100 bill and there's this value in this $100 bill, and you can wrinkle it and smear it with dirt and all of that, and it's pretty ugly, but it's still good. But you can also mar it to the point of no value, and that's the idea of corrupting. You can light it on fire, you can cut it up into pieces or whatever, and it's no good anymore. You've destroyed it. There's no value anymore in it. It means to ruin, to cause, to decay. God's people took what was good. They took what was good. What was good? We've already been talking about this. Their heritage, the word of the Lord that came to them, the law. I mean, all of these things that God had delivered to them, the ways in which he had delivered them, all of these things. And they actually perverted these things into something that was actually harming them spiritually. Because they're going through the motions. They're saying, look, we're doing it. Kind of like in Malachi's day when they said, you know, who, me? What is this indictment against us? We're fine. We're doing fine. We're doing what we're supposed to do, what God calls us to do. They're corruptors. They're perverting that which is good to the point that it's not even recognizable anymore. Today, I think many believers are taking the scriptures and doing the same thing. Dr. Stringer was here over the past, 2 weeks ago now, and what a wonderful series that was, and a consideration of the Word of God. Individuals today taking God's Word and perverting it to the point that they want to make it say what they want it to say rather than what the Word of God is truly declaring. And of course, why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we? Well, I don't like what the Bible says here about this. So because probably I'm guilty of it or somebody that I know and love. And so I'm going to twist it and change it and make it say what I want it to say. And I'm going to go find somebody in a church that agrees with me. And then, okay, good. Now I'm comfortable. And that's exactly what's going on today. We're children that are corruptors, especially pertaining to the Word of God. Take it. Mar it to the point, decay it to the point that it's not even recognizable. By the time of Christ, okay, if you think about this, by the time of Jesus Christ, okay, hundreds of years after this here, four, five, six, 700-ish years later, Israel had added so many traditions to the commandments of God. They have added so many traditions that the two could barely be separated. In fact, notice God's estimation of this. Turn to Mark chapter 7. This is the degree to which they marred the truth of God's word. Mark chapter 7. And notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 5. Okay, Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" They eat bread with unwashing hands. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. See, there it is. There's the outward. We love God. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Honoreth me with their lips, but here's the problem. Their heart is far from me. See, this is the problem that we addressed at the very get-go here. It's a heart, it's a mind, it's an internal problem. Their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, Jesus says, teaching for doctrines, that is substantial truth, the real teaching. Teaching for doctrines, here's what they're substituting for doctrines, the commandments of men. This is, Jesus is on the earth here, and 700 years before, Isaiah is prophesying of them for doing this very thing. And believe me, in those centuries, the amount of traditions just swelled more and more and more as time went on. They're teaching for doctrines, instead of doctrines, they're teaching the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, notice, laying aside, we're just taking it and it's over here. Notice what happened. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own traditions. Keep your own. See, the two are incompatible. You have to reject the commandment of God if you're to keep your own traditions, because your own traditions are in conflict with the truth of the word of God. And so we go down to verse 13, and Jesus says, here's what you've done. You're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Many such like things. By way of application to us in the church today, we can be just as guilty of corrupting the word of God as the Israelites of old. We can be just as guilty today. It is very possible for us to come up with all kinds of ideas that we desire to live by that are not in concert with the truth of the word of God. And when we set our own course and we decide, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to believe, this is how I want to live, then we twist the scripture to make it say what we want it to say, and we begin to follow and surround ourselves with those kind of teachers who tell us what we want to hear. It happens all the time. We may be guilty of it. So I'm not being condemnatory again of, you know, just out there. But I mean, we all can be guilty of this. Let's be careful. Let's be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Well, these are children that are corruptors, corrupt in transaction. Number seven, let's move on to the next one. Israel was apostate in act. Notice verse 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord. Let's see, verse 4. They have forsaken the Lord. They turned around. The idea here of apostate. They turned their backs on the Lord. I think that's what it means to forsake. They were untrue to the truth. When you think about how serious that is, being untrue to the truth. They had the truth. I mean, this is a gravely serious offense to be apostate in act. They have forsaken the Lord. And notice that it was not merely a body of truth that they forsook. That would be bad enough. Just a body of the law that God had given, or it, modern day, where, you know, we can talk about the Bible or whatever. It's not just a body of truth they forsook. They forsook the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord, a person, their God. It reminds me, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, God's indictment against the Ephesian church, who were going through motions, and they were going through, God says, you've hate the doctrine, hate false teaching, you've rooted out the false teachers and the apostates from your midst, but you're doing all that just to do it. You've left your first love. You have left your fellowship with me that I desire of you. So come, let's let us, well, I'm going to use Old Testament language here, reason together is essentially what God is telling. Repent, the Ephesian church, the believers, and us today. This is the idea here is that we can, it's possible for us, now listen, don't get me wrong here, okay, I think most of you understand what I'm saying. It's possible for us to forsake the Lord. I didn't say lose the Lord, lose our salvation, but forsake. I mean, to turn our back and go our own way. And we have example after example of that, of course, in the Word of God. And he never leaves us. We're the ones who tend to go at it our own way and say, Lord, I'll just do the things the way I want to do them. And of course, we know from Hebrews, we talked about this last week, the Lord will discipline those whom he loves. So be ready for that. I need to be ready for that. We all need to be ready for that when we choose to go at it our own way. But turn your back on, forsake. They have forsaken the Lord. They turned their back on the very one who loved them and time and again delivered them from those seeking their harm. Time and again. This is what, the Old Testament is just, we're going to see it next hour. I'm excited about it. We're going to see this marvelous time and again deliverance. Who's in control? God's in control. And he allows discipline and chastening to come to those who are guilty of these things, but it's because he loves his people. It's because he loves us. It's because he loved Israel. He loves Israel. He loves his people. So they have forsaken the Lord. How do you feel? Not usually a question we ask here at Grace Bible Church, because it really doesn't matter how you feel, but it matters what we know, what the truth is. But I want you to put yourself, let me just say this. How do you feel when a loved one forsakes you? Someone whom you love, a family member, a close friend, turns their back on you for whatever reason, forsakes you, takes another direction, yet you've had a relationship for so long and you're so close to that person and you've been through a lot together, and you know, you can just keep thinking here, but how do you feel when that happens? I mean, isn't that just the worst gut-punching, gut-wrenching feeling when a close family member or friend forsakes you, turns their back? God has promised to never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we're reminded of that promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the author of Hebrews talks about this reality of contentment, our need to be content. And we read in 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? Why be so content? For he hath said, this is what God has declared, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will never forsake thee. But so often we turn our backs on him. Say, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you've done for me. I know that you've sealed me to the day of redemption, and you love me, and you've died for me, and you've given me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But Lord, you know, I think I want to do my own thing right now. I've got some better ideas. Someone's going through a hard time, and I want to help them, not with what they really need, but with whatever kind of counsel or advice or whatever I might give. I mean, the problem is, We turn our backs on the Lord. We can forsake him. Remember, Peter denied Christ. Peter denied Christ. Three times he denied Christ, and Christ said it was going to happen. And Peter said, no, it's not. Be it far from thee. Oh, it did. Three times Peter denied Christ. And then what happens several days later? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter told me, Lord, you know I love you. I mean, Peter got back on the right track. But he turned his back and forsook his Lord. We can do the same thing. So, like Israel, they have forsaken the Lord. I've got too many. I got through more today than last week, all right? So we're making progress here. And so, Lord willing, we'll get to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We'll get to the 8th and conclude next week, Lord willing, as we work our way through here. But again, the point of this study is not just to go through God's estimation of his people. The point is to understand and realize we need to examine ourselves. Because we can be guilty of these very same things. These were God's people. These aren't unbelieving heathen pagans here to whom God is speaking. It's his people. And it's the same for us today. His word is full of instruction and admonition, so we need to. Part of our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is self-inspection. It's asking ourselves hard questions and examining our own hearts and examining our own lives. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to look at the examples that have been given to us in Scripture and say, maybe am I guilty of not just doing the same thing, but of thinking and believing in the heart, because this is where it starts. This idea of rebel, whether it's rebellion against the Lord, or it's forsaking the Lord, or it's wickedness in my character that other people can see, or whatever it might be. Am I corrupting the word of the Lord myself by making it say what I want it to say, and then surrounding myself with people who tell me what I want to hear? It's just something for us to think through. This is part of growing up spiritually. And so I'm thankful we can come together here at Grace Bible Church and think through these things together. And we'll continue, and Lord willing, we'll conclude this next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be together here, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning. Thank you for your word and even these harsh texts in the Old Testament, Lord. They're for our learning and instruction and admonition. And I pray today that we will learn, we will grow, we will inspect ourselves and consider the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts and lives, not only for our good, Lord, but ultimately, of course, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.